Eat it.
Please turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Our sermon text for this morning will be 53, verses 10 through 12. But just to get the context of this entire servant song, we'll be starting again at 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Hear now the holy, inerrant, breathed out word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Since the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto you again, Lord, this morning. We thank you for this portion of your word that was read and heard read by us this morning. We ask that you'll be with Pastor Mark this morning and give him your words to speak, that the message that he has prepared for us will come across clearly and that we will understand and apply it to our lives and go forth from here better equipped to spread the good news of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So here we are at the final installment of our mini-series on this servant song from Isaiah 52:13 to 53, verse 12. So far, we have seen God's announcement of his high and lifted up and very exalted servant, this title that is only used for God in the book of Isaiah. We heard about the announcement of this servant, his mighty arm. We have seen how this savior, this deliverer, this hero was rejected by the world. by the very people that he came to save. We have seen that this servant came in order that both Jews and Gentiles might see and understand. And we have seen that this servant, though despised and rejected by men, this man of sorrows who is acquainted with griefs, was so because he bore the sufferings caused by the sin of humanity. By your sin and my sin. We wanted him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he took it. He took it without putting up a fight. He took it like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He took it like a sheep who before its shearers did not open his mouth. And he was pierced. He was crushed. He was chastised. And he was wounded on our behalf, in our place. And it's with this in mind now that we approach this last stanza of this final servant song in the book of Isaiah here this morning. We will see that this chapter moves from exaltation to suffering and now back to exaltation of God's mighty servant. We will also see that because God has made his righteous one, this servant known to his people, many shall be accounted righteous through faith in him. To do this morning, we'll be looking at three things. First, we'll be looking at the servant's guilt offering. Second, we'll be looking at the Savior's righteousness. And third, we'll be looking at salvation promised. Again, if you're taking notes, that's the servant's guilt offering, the Savior's righteousness, and the salvation promised. So with that, let's get going by taking a look at our first point here this morning, the servant's guilt offering. As we approach verse 10, we read, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Upon reading this, the first thing that we are struck with is the contrast to what we read about last time in the servant's suffering in verses 4 through 9. The hard truth is that all of this was because it was in accord with the will of God. God never lost control in this high and lifted up and very exalted servant's sufferings. This wasn't suffering for the sake of suffering. This was suffering for the purposes of God. Almighty God decreed this to happen. This isn't some sort of cosmic accident. You may be sitting here thinking to yourself, God wanted this innocent servant to be pierced and crushed, as we just read about in verse 5? And the answer is a sobering and resounding yes. Yes, because God is working out his good plan of salvation for his people, and because the Son is willingly laying his life down, as we saw back in verse 7. And as we continue, we read, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, God's mighty arm, Jesus Christ, gives up his life to pay for the debts, to pay for the sins of his people in order to ransom, to redeem, and to reconcile to God a people for himself. Jesus Christ is a ransom in that he is the payment to God for us as sinners so that God would possess us as his children. In this transaction, God is the offended party because every one of us has sinned against him alone. Jesus Christ isn't paying a ransom to Satan. Satan holds no power against Almighty God. Christ pays the ultimate price for our sin due to its seriousness and due to its severity. Jesus Christ redeems us in that he purchases us as slaves to sin and then sets us free from its bondage as slaves to righteousness, which is brought about by our union with him. And Jesus Christ reconciles us in that by his blood we are no longer alienated or estranged from holy and almighty God by our sin. We are free to have a relationship with him by the atoning work of this servant. Without this guilt offering, all of the sufferings of this passage would be for naught. The condition that must be met for all of this suffering to make sense is this servant's death. We see this if we look at places such as John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, in which Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was doing. He was suffering for the sin of his people so that our debt could be paid. Christ had to do it this way. If we look back to places like Leviticus 5, Pastor Bob just went through this a few months ago, but we see that under the Mosaic administration, there was provided a way for this propitiation, this payment to appease the wrath of God, for expiation, the payment for our guilt before a holy and righteous God, for our redemption, that we might be purchased from the bondage to sin, and then that there would be reconciliation, that which got in the way of our being near to God would be taken away, that our alienation that was caused by that sin would be taken away through the payment of a guilt offering. God has given us these promises, but now as New Testament Christians, we now know that their fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Sorry, through verse 7. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Bulls and goats couldn't do it. These sacrifices never got man any cleaner or closer to God. They were only a picture of what must come. Man's sin could only be paid by another man, a man that lived a perfect life according to the law. And this servant, this mighty arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is that man. It says, one scholar puts it, "The meaning of the servant's suffering is to be found in God's intention that he should become an atoning sacrifice for sin." Jesus Christ had to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he could live a perfect life according to that law and then die in our place as one of us. The next clause of this verse now moves into what happens once this guilt offering is made. "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the Lord shall prosper his hand." This is a direct reference to his being cut off that we saw last time in verses 8 and 9. Not only was our servant killed, but he dies without children, which is a terrible curse during these Old Testament times. And after his death, we read that he was also to be buried among the dishonorable and the wicked. This here is a complete reversal of that curse. We now see that God's lifted up and very exalted servant and mighty arm is just that. He's exalted and he is mighty. This is the picture of one who is blessed and favored by God because he has faithfully carried out his task. God's exalted one became a slave to slaves in order to buy them back, in order to pay for their transgressions, and in order for them to have a right relationship with holy and almighty God. This is amazing grace, is it not? And rather than being cut off as the world intended, his life will actually become the most fruitful life that ever existed. He will have a people from every nation and tribe and people and language. By becoming this sacrificial offering, Jesus Christ has brought all of God's plans for his people to fruition. One writer says this: the point is to say in the most vivid language that the servant's life will not be futile after all. This man will be the means of the Lord's promises of reconciliation coming true. This thin little shoot from back in verse 2 is indeed the very arm of the Lord from verse 1, for which the people have been waiting breathlessly. Is when God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant lays down his life as a sacrificial offering that he shatters the world's perceptions and he is seen as who he really is, the righteous one of God. Brothers and sisters, do you see how loved you are as a child of God in all of this? Do you feel the weight of your own sin? Do you understand its severity? Do you have a better appreciation for all that it cost? This is the God that we are worshiping here this morning, and this is the Savior in whom we put our faith. Our sin required nothing less than the perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what God the Father gave us in his mighty servant. Jesus Christ is the Savior we needed, though he was not the Savior that the world had in mind. And with this, we come to our second point this morning, the Savior's righteousness. The Savior's righteousness. As we move now into verse 11, we come back to the subject of the servant's suffering, but with a twist. All of this servant's suffering and anguish that we have been reading about this whole time in Isaiah 52:13 up until now bears wonderful fruit in his people. And what emotion does this bring about in the Savior? We read, he shall see and be satisfied. This is what we saw back in Hebrews 12:2 a few months ago in our sermon series on Hebrew, where we read that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It says, John Calvin says in his commentary, this is full of the sweetest consolation, for Isaiah could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ toward us than by declaring that he takes the highest delight in our salvation and that he rests in it as the fruit of his labors, as he who has obtained his wish rests in that which he most ardently desired. For no person can be said to be satisfied but he who has obtained what he wished so earnestly as to disregard everything else and be satisfied with this alone. God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant, his mighty arm, our hero, accomplished that which he set out to do, and he is satisfied. This is what he set out to do in the incarnation. This is why Jesus Christ came to live and die as a man, carrying out God's plan of redemption for his people. And as we move into verse 11, we read, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." It is only through belief in the knowledge of what God's servant has done as this guilt offering for people that many are accounted righteous, that many are justified. It is under the condition of faith that this servant shall bear their iniquities. And we see this abundance of blessing denoted by the use of many here and in the following verse. The word many is used three times in these two verses, and it's important to make note of this. It says that many will be counted righteous. It says that a portion will be divided with the many, and God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant, Jesus Christ, bears the sins of many. God prospers the hand of his servant in all of this because it is according to his great and gracious plan of redemption. God's anointed servant restores sinful Israel in this way. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and realization of the entire sacrificial system. Under the law, when someone recognized their sin, they followed the prescribed method provided by God to become clean. But this was a never-ending cycle. Animal sacrifice could not wash away the sins of the people. Jesus Christ had to come as a man that he might advance or fix our human nature, that he might perform obedience to the law and suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, and to be one who is able to sympathize with us in our infirmities. That we might receive adoption as sons and daughters and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. Jesus Christ also had to be God in order that many would be saved. Our mediator had to be God himself so that he might sustain and keep his human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. To give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, to procure his favor, to purchase a peculiar people, to give his spirit to them, to conquer all their enemies, and to bring them to everlasting salvation. Both of those are from Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 38 and 39. This mighty servant of God had to be both God and man. And it is by this sacrifice that our fellowship with Almighty and Holy God is possible. It's by this sacrifice that our alienation from him is done away with. Do you see the importance of what has been done for you if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by the grace of God alone? As one teacher put it, no prophet could do this for Israel, much less the world. And neither Israel as a whole nor any segment of Israel could do it either. The servant stands in the place of God, pronouncing pardon that the sinless one alone can offer. The question here for us this morning is, do you know God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant? Do you know God's mighty arm, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? Because if you do, this next verse shows what this means for you in our final point this morning. The salvation promised. The salvation promised. So in verse 12, we get to see the victory parade. We see the celebration. We read, therefore, so because of all this, I will divide him a portion with the many. It's as we saw back in Philippians chapter 2 a while ago in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, God's servant, is revealed as the mighty arm of the Lord, coming home from the battle and bringing home with him the spoils of war. Because God's servant has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, because he bared himself and denied himself to be counted as one of us, because he died as one of us, we get to share in these spoils. Because of this, we are clothed in his righteousness and are the recipients of eternal life. Rather than staying in heaven exalted as God's righteous one, Jesus Christ came down to earth and died as one of us to redeem a people for himself who are zealous for good works. And Jesus didn't just die with us, though. He died for us, as we come to the next clause here in verse 12. His death is not like ours because he was free from sin. All of the sorrow, grief, transgression, and iniquity belongs to us. It's ours, and he bore that on our behalf. It's exactly as we heard about from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 with Pastor Lubbers a few weeks ago. For our sake, he, that is God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore the sins of many. He stepped in where we could not and intercedes for us on our behalf. As one theologian says, Isaiah wants to remove any doubt from the reader's mind. The servant will be exalted to the highest heaven, not because he was humiliated, although he was, not because he suffered unjustly, although he did, not because he did it voluntarily, although he did, but because it was all in order to carry the sin of his people away to permit God's children to come home to him. He is exalted because he fulfilled God's purpose for his ministry. And that purpose was redemption. This is unwarranted and amazing grace. A grace that is experienced by those whom the Holy Spirit works faith in. And this is all of God. We as sinners bring nothing to the table in this great exchange. So what does all of this mean for us today, Little Farms? Why does all of this matter? Well, it shows us that this is the kind of God that we serve. Almighty God has gone to such lengths to redeem a people for himself that he has provided his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, his high and lifted up and very exalted servant, his mighty arm, and he took this servant from his place of exaltation and placed him before a humanity that wished him to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, the very people he came to save, you and me. He sent him to a people who despised and rejected him, to people who hid their faces and esteemed him not because he looked like the worst of their sin, because he was in fact bearing the whole of their sin. Sin for which he was pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded, and he took it. Jesus Christ bore it, and he did so without putting up a fight. This young sapling, this emaciated root, this one who was marred beyond all human semblance, whose form was beyond that of the children of mankind, because of the afflictions that we gave him, shuts the mouths of kings and gathers a people to himself. This conqueror, this mighty Lord who proves himself to be this mighty arm of God himself, completes his task, and he does so perfectly. That's why it matters. This matters because it is only through faith in this Jesus Christ that one becomes saved. It's only by the blood of this servant that one has the right to be called a child of God. So the question for us today isn't why does any of this matter? It's what could possibly matter more? Friend, if you're sitting here and you don't believe in this servant, you only have judgment and eternal punishment to look forward to. You need to feel the gravity of that in your life today. You need to know God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant. You need to know this mighty arm of the Lord. You need to know Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Because if you don't, only hell and damnation await. Let this be the day that you turn to Jesus, that you find appeasement for the wrath of holy and almighty God, that you find payment for the debt of your sin, that you find freedom from your sin, and that you find reconciliation with God the Father. Pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in your life today, that you would be declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. If you have any questions that you'd like to have answered, please feel free to talk to myself or any of the brothers or sisters here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't let another day go by without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For those of us sitting in the pews today who belong to the body of Christ, when was the last time you shared these truths with those around you? When was the last time you reached out to that family member or that friend or that coworker? Isn't this the kind of message that's worth sharing? Especially in this age of uncertainty and decline? Isn't this the message that our Savior, this very servant, commands us to go out and proclaim to the nations in the Great Commandment, Great Commission? In just a moment, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, recall the life and death of this great suffering servant. The death of Jesus Christ our Lord, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May we all be ambassadors of this gospel message. May we all be so bold as to share this good news with those around us today in faithful gratitude of the one who has done so much for us. And may we always find our hope and our rest in Jesus Christ alone. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we praise you for being the loving and gracious God that you are, for giving us your servant, your one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that in him you have paid the debt that we could never dream of paying, and that you did it even in the face of our opposition. Thank you for turning to us and seeing Christ's righteousness instead of our own sin. Forgive us for turning to the things of this world for deliverance. Forgive us for relegating the truth concerning your Son to Sunday mornings only. Forgive us for not praising and worshiping you as we ought, for considering all that you have so graciously done for us. Thank you for your servant, that by his sacrifice we have the right to be called your sons and daughters. Thank you that through faith in Christ we are accounted righteous, that he bears our sin and that he is making intercession for us even now. We ask that by your Holy Spirit we would have a bold faith, a faith that reaches others with the truth of your gospel, that by faith we would be able to glorify and enjoy you all the days of our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's now sing of this grace now by turning in our Trinity.